This is the Thursday evening Bible class with your host, author and Bible teacher, Dr. Victor Matthews. And this is the fifth lesson in our series titled Prayers and Praying. And today, Dr. Matthews will examine the Apostle Paul's prayer for illumination. Now be sure to download our study notes and outlines for each lesson. You'll find them at www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org. And now with today's lesson, here is Dr. Matthews.
Take your Bible, please, and turn with me to the book of Ephesians in chapter 1. I'd like to work along this evening in this very important prayer that we find in this book, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 23. This is the prayer of the Apostle Paul, the prayer for illumination. It's a very beautiful section of the Bible. What a comfort to know that our names are written in almost all these verses. It's talking about you this evening, and it's talking about me. Well, let me improve on the chart here. You realize that the relationship that we have between the true and the living God and ourselves is always defined in the Bible on one hand as the relationship of truth and the relationship of grace. Now, what that means for us, if I might just draw it out like this, this is the foundation now, and then here's the description that we have in the Bible this evening about ourselves. In verse 3, as we'll see here in a little while, we're reminded that we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings. Now, when the Bible talks about you, it never separates you as a person from these blessings that he has brought to you. Now, one of the great tragedies is that we do that day by day. That the way we evaluate ourselves, as though we do not have this kind of a relationship and these blessings and the abundance of the grace of God that's so adequately described in this chapter. And I'll talk more about that later. That's one of the reasons Paul prayed the prayer and one of the reasons God caused it to be written into the book so that we would learn not to do that. Now, I'm going to have to get a little more room here. I limited this a little too much. Now, when we ask about what God wants us to be, first of all, then, we understand from the prayer, as you know in reading the prayer, that he reminds us of his calling. So here's number one now, God's calling. And secondarily, he reminds us in this great prayer of God's inheritance. So we need to put that in here, God's inheritance. And thirdly, he prays, as you know, that we might understand God's power. So now let's work it out here a little further. This is the foundation, but this is all a part of our daily life. Now, when we put all of this together, what God wants in your life and mine is that we might live then. We might live in God's will. So let me write it like this. Live in God's will, and then, of course, for, as we'll see in the prayer this evening, that we might live for God's glory. Now, here's a picture of you this evening. Now, this, according to the Bible, and the Bible is described as a mirror where we can see ourselves, this is what we are in Christ, and it's true for every one of you here in the auditorium this evening, all up and down these rows. This is the kind of a person that you are by the grace of God. God has made you because you are blessed. God has made you now to be the recipient of his calling. He's made you to be his inheritance. He has offered you and does offer you his power so you can live in the will of God and then live in such a way that God will be glorified. Well, let's take a look at it here now. Take your material, please. I'm on page 19 of our lesson sheets. And here on page 19, we have in the introduction that in his love for us, God has provided many ways whereby we may know his will for our daily lives. He's concerned about us. Now, you certainly can't read this chapter without drawing the implication, the very clear implication that God was vitally concerned for the people at Ephesus. He wanted them to know his will. He wanted them to live for his glory. And you're going to have to draw the conclusion this evening that God is concerned about you as a person, and he wants you to know this and to live for the glory of God. Many times the way we feel on the inside, we draw a non-biblical principle out of that, because we often evaluate God and what God wants to do for us on the basis of our feelings. We come to the conclusion, because we feel so poorly, that God doesn't care about us. I meet people like that every week. I meet people like that almost every day. And sometimes this is a very profound problem in the life of a person, that they do not believe that God is vitally concerned about them as an individual. He hasn't made an adequate provision for them. They sometimes feel that God has rather deserted them. You see, now that isn't true. God is concerned about you. Notice capital B. One way that God has reached out to us is through the prayers recorded in the Bible. These are inspired summaries of the will of God and principles related to implementing his plan and purpose in daily life. Now, that's why I wanted to talk this whole 10 weeks on the prayers of the Bible and this matter of praying. Because the prayers in the Bible are there for a specific reason. They are summaries of the will of God and the principles about how to live. And if we can see that this evening, it'll be a great help to us. Capital C, the Apostle Paul had worked with the people in Ephesus for something like 3 years. He knew many of them personally. In this prayer, Paul prays for the needs that he knew existed in the lives of the saints at Ephesus. Due to the fact that Paul's prayer was placed in the inspired scripture is an indication that this is an expression of God's will for every believer. Did you ever think about this? That you see, this is what God wants to come to pass in your life. You have it all. It's all yours this evening. But now, what we have to see is that we have within the prayer a methodology of how this can be a part of our experience. Now, let me just address myself to that principle for a moment or two. We're told here in Ephesians 1:3, as I'll pick it up in a moment, that we've all been blessed with spiritual blessings, but there are many of us here this evening, and I'm sure all of us would fit into this. None of us here know the fullness of the extent of the experience that God wants to come into our lives due to the reality of these blessings. And there are many people now who evaluate themselves, as I said a moment ago, they evaluate themselves as though they are not blessed by God. And one of the great reasons now for these prayers written into the Scripture is that we might understand what God has given to us and that we might be able to have it as an experience in daily life. You see, Christianity is not something that we just learn with our head. Now, doctrine and theology and church history and church polity, all of that is very, very important. But Christianity has been designed by God to work in our lives on the inside in the most profound way possible, and that's what I mean by Christian experience. Now, it's doctrine first and experience second. There has to be a doctrinal basis for our experience, and many, many people today are going from church to church to try to find some kind of an experience that will satisfy them, and nothing will satisfy them. They're going to have some experiences that will really hurt them and scar them until they come to the place of understanding enough of the Word of God so it can be a foundation for the experience. That's how it's always related within the Scripture. But Christianity is supposed to mean something in the practical, down-to-earth development of our daily lives, like having love and joy and peace, like being able to say no to temptation and yes to the Holy Spirit. By understanding who we are and putting that into practice by the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. Notice first of all now this evening, the basis of Paul's prayer. I pick it up in verse 15 now of the book of Ephesians in chapter 1. Paul starts out with that significant word, wherefore. And so the wherefore now is the basis of his prayer. He's praying on the basis of what he said about the saints in verses 1 to 14. Now, what did he say? Notice, first of all, on the sheet now, the fact of God's provision. Back in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, notice the hath blessed is past tense. And notice all has to do with every blessing. This means now, this evening, if you're here and you're a believer, that on the basis of this verse, you have all of the provision for the living of the Christian life that the Apostle Paul had. You're not a second-rate kind of a Christian. The Apostle Paul didn't have any more ability given to him by God for the living of the Christian life than what God has given to you. You have been blessed with all spiritual blessings. They're all yours in Christ. You have the same blessings as George Whitefield had, and John Knox, and David Barron, and your pastor. You have the same provision that I have. We're all blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ. That's why I have this as a foundation. And that's where we begin this evening. And we can be this. We can have God's calling in our lives, and we can be God's inheritance, and receive God's power, and live in God's will for His glory, simply because God has made that kind of a provision, and it's all yours. Now, many of us have never learned to evaluate that on the basis of the Bible and accept it and take for granted it's ours and then practice it. Many of us are waiting for some kind of an experience to come by way of confirmation. It doesn't work that way. God's authority is found in His Word, and He wants us to learn how to take Him at His Word and to put the Word into practice. If you pardon the expression, He wants us to do it cold turkey, because that's what faith is. Faith is taking the Word of God and putting it into practice. Now, it is really quite a sinful thing for us to expect and to sort of demand that God would not only do it in history in Christ, not only say it to us in the Bible, but then He would have to go beyond that and prove Himself to us in our experience before we'd get around to believing Him. That's kind of a wrong attitude to have. But many, many Christians really can't accept the fact that they've been blessed with all spiritual blessings until they have some kind of a great comparable experience. Now, we need to take God at His Word this evening. You're a blessed person. Notice point number two. The content of God's provision is found all through here, verses 4 to 14. Now, let me just point out a few. Go with me now. Verse 4, according as He hath chosen us. Now, that's blessing number one. Chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy. Now, that's separated unto Him as His property. That's number two. Without blame, number three. In love, number four. Having predestinated us, that's number five. Adoption of children, that's number six. Accepted in the beloved, in verse 6, that's number 7. Redemption, number 8. Forgiveness of sin, number 9. And you see how it goes all down through here? A little further along here, verse 11, we have His inheritance. And verse 13, last part of the verse, we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Verse 14, the Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance. All of the blessings are covered like great topics. Now, if this were our lesson tonight, what we could do, if we had a bigger blackboard, you know, what we could do is to take all of these, there are about 12, 13, or 14 of them, and we could put them up as topics, all of these blessings as topics. And then we could leaf through the Bible. It would take us about a year to do it, but we could leaf through the Bible, and then we could fill in all of these topics. What He's talking about here, He's giving us topics, and we could take all the blessings and put them all under all of these headings until we would have the whole Bible all, and all of that's yours. The whole thing is yours. You've been blessed with all of it. And He's given us 11 or 12 great topics, and then all the rest of the Bible could be placed underneath it. How ashamed we ought to be when we evaluate ourselves as though God hasn't made a provision for us. Well, we have it all. It's all ours. All ours in Christ. Notice a third basis now for the prayer. Capital C, it's in verses 6, 12, and 14. Verse 6 reads, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Why has God blessed you like this? To the praise of His glory. Verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory. Verse 14, the last part of the verse, unto the praise of His glory. Don't you see what God wants you to be? He wants you now to live in His will for His glory. Oh, what a tremendous thing it is to be able to live that way so that God would be glorified in us. Don't you see, we're the product of the grace of God. Here we are tonight as a group of redeemed people. We come from different backgrounds, and God has come into all of our lives and transformed us. He's working on all of us. Since the moment we were saved, God has given us His undivided attention. He's making us into the image of His Son. Some of us are progressing a little faster than the others. But God is working in all of our lives, and there's one thing He wants, and that is that we would be like a continual show and tell of the grace of God. He's holding us up to the world all the time. A non-Christian walks by and the Holy Spirit holds us up. This is what we are. You see, we're an expression of the glory of God. Now, again, how ashamed we ought to be to think that we live day by day without meaningfulness and purposefulness. Now, see, now, where you work and in your home and there in the office or school or hospital or in farm or in that factory, you're there for the glory of God. This is, God's blessed you, and He's made you a recipient of His calling. He's made you His inheritance. He wants you to receive His power so that you can be to the praise of His glory. Now, when people are saved, that's what they do. They praise the Lord for the glory of God that they saw and have received through your testimony. And I'm sure that almost all of us here would be able to testify of that, that before we received Christ as Savior, that we were able to look into the lives of believers and see the reflection of the glory of God. Well, that's the basis of the prayer. And I'm tempted now to spend a whole hour on these three. You know what could be said about them. Oh, my, they're tremendous, just tremendous. But I'm going to have to let that go now and get to the prayer. Notice number two, the goal of Paul's prayer is found in verse 17 and 18. Notice verse 17, that, so now we have purpose, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. So now at the bottom of page 18, capital A, the goal of Paul's prayer was that believers may increasingly grow in a knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, I've written this up rather completely, and I'm not going to have time to take all these verses up with you this evening, but I want you to see a couple of them. So go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Try to keep your finger or something in Ephesians 1, and go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and the 12th verse. 1 Corinthians 2, 12. And I state here that it's important that the believer, for the believer to know God. And here Paul's praying that we might increasingly grow in this knowledge. Now notice what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 in the 12th verse. Now he said, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. Now that's the blessed Holy Spirit. That, now whenever you have the word that, you have purpose. So now why? Why have we received the Holy Spirit? That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Now there's that word know, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. You see, the Holy Spirit has been sent, and the Holy Spirit has come into your life, and He wants to teach you and show you these things. Now we need to cooperate with Him. Every day we need to get up and pray that prayer that's found in the Psalms. Open mine eyes that I might behold wondrous things in thy law. We need to have that kind of an attitude, the transparent openness to the blessed Holy Spirit of God, so that He can teach us the things that God has freely given to us. What a great text that is. Freely given. That's a reminder of the grace of God. Again, we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings. The Holy Spirit has come into your life and mine that we might understand, and then that we might experience that and put it into practice. Well, now I'm going to have to let the rest of these go, but turn the page now, would you please, and go with me to page 20. You can look these verses up on your own, and I'm grateful for how many of you tell me that you work on the verses through the week. That's a real thrill to me. I want to thank you for the letters that you send to me telling me that you're doing better in prayer because of the lessons, and people call me on the phone to thank me. Well, you see, it's the Bible that does that. It's the Word that does that, right? Notice now on page 20, I have here a number two, that it's important for the believer to have the knowledge of God. Well, we're in Ephesians, so go with me to chapter 4, verse 13. 4:13. Notice he makes a statement here in the fourth chapter and the 13th verse, 4:13 of Ephesians. Paul says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Now, he's talking about believers. He's not talking about how to be saved. He's reminding us that we need to grow more and more in a knowledge of who the Lord Jesus is. Now, that's a more and more of an understanding of this matter, that we have been blessed by God. I want you to see one more verse here, if you would, please. Notice in the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 3. This is a great passage. 2 Peter, chapter 1, and the third verse. Let me read the verse here to you. Peter says, under inspiration, 2 Peter 1, 3, according as God's divine power, now I want to pick that thought up later, his divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through, and there it is, through the knowledge of him that hath called us. Now there's calling again, and there's glory, don't you see, and virtue. You see, it looks like my chart was right out of the Bible. Well, it is, it is. So here we have divine power that's made a provision. Now, that's right in Ephesians. Has given unto us what? All things. Isn't that interesting? Like Ephesians 1, all things that pertain unto life, that would be like salvation, godliness, that would be the Christian life. And how is it? It's through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. What a blessed verse that is. And one of these days, I was thinking today, I'm going reading all these verses, I'm going to have 10 weeks on just my favorite texts of the Bible. You know, I'd like you to get you together for 10 weeks and just tell me, let me tell you my favorite verses in the Bible and what they mean to me. I don't know whether I'll ever have the nerve to try that, but I'd sure like to. This is one of them, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. So here now, back on page 20, we're reminded that as Paul prayed, that it's important for the believer to have this knowledge of God. Now, this is the basis of our action. Now, once we know God and know the blessing and the provision he's made for us, then we can put it into practice. Now, you can't do what you don't know. You can't act on what you don't understand. You can't have a grip of faith on something you don't know. That's why Paul prayed in this prayer that the saints at Ephesus, as he states in chapter 1, and verse 17, that they might have the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, we ought to be looking for that and working in that way and getting into the Bible and attending church with that goal in mind and cooperating with the Holy Spirit so that day by day we grow in a knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Now, some of you kind of misunderstand what I mean about this. Now, maybe I can pick it up here in the next section. But you see, to know the Lord as a person is not something where you just know him with your head. That's very important that you know about him and know what he has said. But the word know in the Bible is never separated from an experiential involvement with that knowledge. Or we can say now, an experiential involvement with a person. If I asked you as a man this evening, a husband here, whether you loved your wife, you would say, why, of course I do. And then I would say, could you state on a piece of paper that you love your wife? And you could say, yeah, of course I could state it on a piece of paper. And you'd get about halfway down the page. Then I would chide you a little bit, and I would say, is that all your love means? And you would have to tell me that love is more than something with the head. It has to do with an experience between people. And that's what Paul's talking about, this knowledge of him, the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a tremendous thing to realize that, and that's what God wants us to know, and when we do, then these others, facets of the diagram fit in very easily. Notice now, back on page 20, capital B, he prayed that believers might be enlightened in their hearts regarding God. Notice now verse 18, the eyes of your understanding, that's in the other some other translations, it's the eyes of your heart or the eyes of your mind, being enlightened, that you may know, and then he picks up the content of the prayer. So here he prayed then, not only in verse 17 that we would grow in the knowledge of the Lord, but then that the eyes of our heart. Now, isn't that interesting? The eyes of our heart would be enlightened. So now I have here in the middle of page 20 that believers may be enlightened in their hearts or minds regarding God. Now, I'd like you to see a couple of these verses. Again, keep your finger now in Ephesians. Go with me to the book of Romans chapter 6. In Romans 6, verse 17, and we have many verses like this in the New Testament, in 6:17, we have this interesting statement about the believer's heart. and our relationship with God. Ephesians 6:17, know ye not, he states in verse 16, know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves, servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey. Now he has the alternative, sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but you have, here it is, obeyed from the heart. That form of doctrine, that's the Bible, which was delivered to you. Then verse 18 would complete the thought. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. So you see, the kind of obedience that God wants is the obedience of our heart. That's why Paul prayed that the eyes of our heart would be enlightened, that we might know God with our heart, that we might know him with the inner man. And that's what the blessed Holy Spirit wants to do in your life. He wants to bring this knowledge into your heart and mind so that you can have this kind of a heart relationship with him. Well, now, I would like you to see another verse or two, would you please, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Let me just pick another one up here, then I'll have to let that go. The book of 2 Corinthians and the third chapter in verse 3. 2 Corinthians 3:3. Now, here Paul is talking about his converts. You understand from reading these epistles and the book of Acts that Paul was under a good deal of criticism from other people. And many people were trying to say that the Apostle Paul really wasn't an apostle. And we have a lot of static in the New Testament about that. But notice in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 3, he addresses himself to that. And he says, forasmuch as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of the heart. Well, you see, now that's what he's talking about here. In other words, that the grace of God works in our hearts. Now, this evening, that's what God wants in your life and mine. And that's why the Apostle Paul was led of the Holy Spirit to write this and to write it into the Bible. Don't you see that God is concerned about you on the inside? Now, he's concerned about the outside, but he always starts on the inside. And I'll talk with you more about that next week, where we have this second prayer in the book of Ephesians. But God's concerned about you as an individual and how you hurt on the inside and how you have things about your longings and aspirations of life that you can't tell any other person. God knows you, and he knows those things in your heart, and he wants to minister to you. He wants you to know that he's concerned about how you are on the inside. And so we have all of these verses about knowing him and obeying him and believing upon him and being steadfast in the heart. That's such an important thing to see in the Bible. And that's what Paul's praying about, that that might be a reality. I'm going to have to let all of that go now. So look up these verses on your own and pray about them if you would please. Number 3 now on page 20, Roman numeral 3, we come to the third section of our prayer in Ephesians 1, and that is the content of Paul's prayer. What did he specifically pray for beyond goals? Well, we see it in verses 18 through 23 now. First of all, he prayed that believers may know the hope of God's calling. Notice verse 18. He said now, the eyes of your heart being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, of God's calling. Now, it's very important that we realize, as I have here in this little parenthesis on the bottom of page 20, that all believers have been called alike. It's the commission whereby we are to fulfill our call that differs. It's the commission that differs. When we know and practice this, it will become a transforming hope in our lives. That's why it says here in Ephesians 1:18, the hope of his calling. You see, it is God's calling, like I have on the chart. And when we understand the calling of God and learn how to live that way by God's enablement, due to the fact that we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings, we can live for God's glory, but then we have something that transforms us, and that is a hope. I trust you understand this evening that you have been called by God. Now, this is a great, great lesson in the Bible. There are dozens of verses on this in the New Testament. Now, there are many of you here tonight, and you have a wrong idea about this. You are thinking that only pastors are called, and missionaries, and some churches, deacons. or a teacher like myself in the school, that we're called and you're not called. That's not the way it is. All of us have exactly the same call, but we all have a different commission. Now, the commission is how God wants us to fulfill the call. I want to prove it to you in the Bible now. Take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Let me show you now in the Bible how this is. This is what Paul prayed that the saints there would understand, and that's why I'm exercised this evening, that you understand it and put it into practice in your life. It'll make a great deal of difference. The book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 28, where it states, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called," there it is, "according to his purpose." Verse 29, "For whom God did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he," the Lord Jesus, the Son, "might be the firstborn among many brethren." Now, let me explain the last part first. Firstborn is taken from the old Hebrew family. The firstborn boy in the Hebrew family was given the responsibility of caring for the whole family if the father would die. That's why the firstborn boy was given a double inheritance. He had twice given to him what the other children were given, because he was supposed to support his mother and the children that had not reached age of leaving the nest as yet. He was a firstborn boy. In the family, the firstborn boy in the Jewish society was always given a place of honor and respect. Now, when we see this here, that the Lord Jesus was to be the firstborn, in other words, our calling is that he might be the firstborn, is that we might live in such a way so that the Lord Jesus might be given a place of honor and respect. In other words, that through our lives, he would be glorified. He would be recognized as worthy of glory and honor and praise. Now, that's our calling. All of us have exactly the same call. The missionary, the pastor, the teacher, the deacon, every one of us, every believer has the same call. But now how we do it is a little different. I want to show that to you now. Take a look in 2 Timothy in chapter 1. Notice in 2 Timothy 1, Paul talks about this again. Many verses on this great theme in the Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. 2 Timothy 1, 9 reads like this. Who, that is the last part of verse 8, is God. God who has saved us and called us with a what? A holy calling. That's a characteristic of it. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Verse 11, whereunto I am appointed. That's the commission I'm talking about. I am appointed, Paul said, a preacher. Now, what are you appointed unto? You're appointed unto something. You've been commissioned unto something. You say, well, I'm just a housewife in the home. That may be your commission. And how you exercise yourself as a blessed person, fulfilling the call of God by executing your commission, living in God's will for God's glory, you may be doing that as a housewife. That may be your commission. If you're a farmer, work in the factory, a mechanic, do construction work, that's your commission. And all of us have been called. If we can only understand that, it'll make all of the difference in the world. This is how the world is supposed to be evangelized. The world is not supposed to be evangelized by the preachers only. Notice that last word. We're all supposed to do it. The Great Commission has been pronounced on every Christian. And the way we usually do it is a little artificial. The way it is supposed to be done is that if you are a construction worker, that you work on the construction job, that's your commission, you do it fulfilling the call of God, you do your work and your attitude of life and everything in such a way so that Jesus Christ will be recognized as worthy of glory and honor and praise. You are a show and tell of the glory of God on the construction job. And people see the grace of God operating in you by how you live, what you do, what you don't do, your attitude, manner of life, and once in a while, by what you say. And God, the Holy Spirit, does that and uses that. I was struck with that this last weekend. Friday night, I flew out to Iowa, in an area of Waterloo. A young fellow picked me up, and we went down to a camp. And we had a splendid time with about 200 college and university students. Just a great time. I was there Friday night, all day Saturday, and I preached in a couple at a church a couple times on Sunday morning, and then flew back on Sunday afternoon. I learned the story. I've been with this young fellow that asked me out. His name is Hal Miller, who works under Baptist Mid Missions, and he has Campus Bible Fellowship. He's working with about 10 or 12 colleges or universities right in the Iowa area. He's been doing that for a number of years, and they've just had a great number of fine young fellows and young ladies saved in the last two or three years. And here was 200 of them who wanted to go off on a whole weekend for a retreat. I just had a great time talking with them. But in the banquet on Saturday evening, I learned about Hal Miller. Hal Miller, years ago, as a young fellow, started to work in business, and the man across the desk knew about his call. That Christian sitting across the desk knew he was called of God, that he was supposed to be in that business, not just to earn money, but to be a mirror of the glory of God. So he befriended Hal, this young fellow, and talked to him, started to give him tracts, and was friendly, didn't push him, didn't pressure him, just gave him tracts. Hal didn't care about anything, about having his own way. But he started to take the tracts home. His wife, Patty, started to read them. And Hal got saved. And then Patty, 6 months later, got saved because of the tracts that Hal was bringing home. And then God called them to go to school, called them into this work. And you know, the man that was there serving the table on Saturday night at the banquet was the man who won him to the Lord. Wasn't that great? I could hardly sit in my chair when I learned that. And here he saw 200 of these young people, and Hal got up and said, "How many have been saved in the last 2 years?" People all over the dining room stood up. "How many have been saved in the last 6 months?" About 30 in the last 6 months have been saved. Out of the college, not a university. You know why? Because there was a man across the desk who understood his calling. You have a calling like that. And where you are, I would take for granted that where you are, that's your commission. So I would do some real solid praying about that. You see, God wants you to know that you've been blessed. You've been called. You can live a meaningful life in God's will for God's glory. Wherever you are, God wants you to know He can make you a show and tell of His glory and of His grace. And we ought to expect Him to do it. Just expect it. That's the kind of a person you are. You've been called by God. Well, I'm going to have to let that go. Turn the page, would you please? Notice number 21. Page 21. I have written out the responsibilities now. And I'm not going to be able to talk about that. The responsibilities of God's call. In 1 Corinthians 1:9, let me quote the verses where it says, "God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son." Now, if I'm going to fulfill my commission and fulfill my call by doing that, I'm going to have to learn that I have been called to fellowship with God. I'm going to learn how to fellowship with Him, to do what Jim talked about a moment ago. Get up in the morning and pray. Or if you're a night person, pray before you go to bed at night. Find a time during the day when you can pray and learn how to walk in fellowship with God. The second one, Galatians 5:13, it's a reminder that we have been called into liberty. Now, when God saved you, He set you free from sin. He expects you to live that way. He expects you to live with His liberty in your life. Now, if you're here tonight, and if you've allowed something to come into your life from your past life, if you've allowed some ungodliness, some questionable habit, if you've allowed something into your life that's robbing you of being this kind of a person in experience and robbing you of the fellowship and the blessing of God, stop it. Get rid of it. Repent about it. Ask God to come into your life and clean you up. Take a look at yourself in the mirror of the Bible. We've been called to liberty. Thirdly, Ephesians 4:1, we've been called to live worthy of God. Where he states, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you live worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called." Live worthy of God. Number four, 1 Thessalonians 4:3, 4:7, we're reminded that we've been called unto holiness. It's our daily sanctification. So these are the qualifications, the responsibilities. And if I do that, then God will take care of the calling. If I take care of the fellowship, the liberty, the holiness, walking worthy, then God will take care of the calling. He'll lead people to me. He'll lead me to people. He'll work it out. I'll be a show and tell of the grace and the glory of God. Your call tonight. Now, I hope you accept that as a responsibility and a privilege and start living in fellowship, maintaining your liberty, living worthy of God, being a sanctified and a holy person. Notice capital B in the middle of page 21. Here's the second part of Paul's prayer. I'm back now in Ephesians chapter 1. He prayed that believers may know the riches of the glory of being God's inheritance. Verse 18 again, he said, the eyes of your heart being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, this word inheritance does not mean that God is our inheritance in this verse. Now, that's a great message in the Bible, and that's found in verse 11 of Ephesians 1. That's a great truth that God is our inheritance, but that's not what Ephesians 1:18 is talking about. Ephesians 1:18 says that we are God's inheritance. That's what he's saying. We belong to God in such a way that we are his inheritance. As I have here in the brackets, the believer is the inheritance, is valuable and important to God. Now, that's the kind of a person you are. You are valuable to him. You are God's inheritance. You mean something to him. You're the joy of God's heart. Now, let me show it to you. Take your Bible now and stick your finger in Ephesians and go back with now into the Old Testament. Let's take a look in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 4. Deuteronomy 4. And notice verse 20. Deuteronomy 4, verse 20. I want to pick up the words inheritance and special and holy here in the Old Testament now. Deuteronomy 4, 20 reads like this. The Lord hath taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto him. Notice that word. To be unto him, unto God. To be unto him a people of inheritance as ye are this day. Now, some of you are saying, when I said that a moment ago about you being God's inheritance, you said in your heart, well, I just wish I could be. You're waiting till you become perfect, aren't you now, to be God's inheritance? Well, how perfect were these people in the book of Deuteronomy? But they were God's inheritance. They weren't perfect at all, but they were God's inheritance. He loved them. He delighted in them. And they were important to him. They were valuable to him. He enjoyed them as his people. In the book of Jeremiah in chapter 2, he describes them as though they were engaged. And further on in the book of Jeremiah, he says, I've married myself unto you. The relationship in the Old and New Testament between God and the saint is likened to the relationship of marriage. He enjoys us as his people. And that's who you are tonight. You are God's inheritance. Leave along in Deuteronomy now. Notice in this chapter 7, verse 6. 7:6 of Deuteronomy. The verse is, thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. This is chapter 7, verse 6. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee, there's the word, to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Don't you see how important and valuable you are? You're a special person unto God. A special person, a holy person unto God. Another verse, chapter 9 and verse 26. 9:26, and here's a very time of great crisis now. Deuteronomy chapter 9, Moses is praying about the people. They're in trouble, so he's praying for them. 9:26, Moses said, I prayed therefore unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, destroy not thine people and thine inheritance, which thou hast redeemed through thy greatness, which thou hast brought forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand. So when he prayed, he reminded God that these people were his inheritance. Now, how important that is. Now, I'm going to have to let all these verses go. But don't you see, you may not treat yourself as being an inferior kind of a person. And about two-thirds of us here tonight have that as a real problem. We have what the freshman psychology book calls an inferiority complex. That's what most of us have. We have an inferiority complex. We think there's something wrong with us. We think that we are less than another person. and we evaluate ourselves as being less worthy, less important, less valuable of other people. We are God's inheritance. That's who you are. And you don't have to wait till you get to heaven for that. That's why I read these verses out of Deuteronomy. It's all through the Bible. You're a special person unto God. God enjoys you. He delights in you. You're important and valuable to Him. You have no right treating yourself as though you're a second-rate kind of a person. And there are many of us, we're going through life, we're grieving about something, about the fact that we're inferior. We're grieving because we can't play quarterback on the Green Bay Packers. We think we're inferior because of something as silly as that. You're the inheritance of God. He's not only your inheritance, you are His. Now, Paul prayed that the people at Ephesus, and therefore, since it's written into the book, this is the will of God for all of us, that we not only understand and practice God's calling, but that we understand and practice the fact that we are God's inheritance. Now, let me go to the next one. Here, I'm back on page 21 now in Ephesians chapter 1. Capital C, third part of the prayer, that believers may know the greatness of God's power. Back and now in Ephesians 1, verse 19. And he prays, here's a third petition. And what is the exceeding greatness of God's power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. So here now, he prayed that believers may know the greatness of God's power. That's number three on the board. The greatness of the power of God. Notice I have here, number one, the explanation of the power. Notice in verse 19, he explains it. He calls it exceeding greatness. Isn't that a beautiful term? The power, the enablement, the help, the grace that God has for you this evening is called here exceedingly great. Notice also in verse 19, it's called His power. So it's something that God wants to give you, His power. Thirdly, he says it's to usward who believe. So it has to do with every believer. This is one of the blessings we read about in verse 3. And it's according to the working of His mighty power. In other words, He's provided it. Verse 20, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, the resurrection, and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. So what He's saying here now is that this power has been fully provided by God for every Christian, and is the power of the resurrection and the power of the ascension. Now, you know what's behind this. What's behind this is the great representative work of the Lord Jesus. That when He came into the world, He came as the office, with the office of being a representative, and He represented you, so that when He lived His righteous life, He lived it for you. When He died, you died in Him. When He was buried, you were buried. When He was resurrected, you were resurrected. When He ascended back to the Father, you ascended. And when He sent the Holy Spirit, you received the Holy Spirit. And all of the value of that representative work was all given to you the moment you received Jesus Christ as Savior. That's why we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings. That's how it was done, through the representative work of Jesus Christ. And it all belongs to all of us, whether we know it or not, whether we want it or not, whether we live it or not, whether we've experienced it or not. Legally, it is all ours in Christ. That's a tremendous thing to see. This is our identification in Christ. If you can only get a hold of that, it'll make such a difference in your life. It'll bring a transformation into your life for you to realize that you've been valued with the value of the crucifixion, so you can break the power of the flesh in your life. You've been valued with the power of the resurrection, so you can live with virtue and enablement in your life. You've been valued with the value of the ascension, so you can live free from the devil. and you've been valued with all of the power of Pentecost, so you can live with the anointing and the filling of the Holy Spirit and be a person full of the Holy Spirit. That's why the gospel is good news. That's what it means to be blessed. That power, not just that truth, but the power of it all is yours in Christ. Now let me show this to you. You're in Ephesians 1, notice chapter 2, verse 5. 2:5, even when we were dead in sins, God hath made us alive. Notice the word together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Now when were we quickened or made alive? When Christ was in the grave. Notice the next verse. And hath raised us up together. There's the word together. And made us sit together. There it is again. Sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Don't you understand what identification with Christ means? That you're not just to go struggling along on your own. You died in Him and you have all of that power. You were resurrected in Him, it's all yours. You ascended in Him, all of that power is yours. He gave the Holy Spirit to you, you were identified in that act, all of that power is yours. It's all yours tonight. Now the question is, why is it then that I don't have more of the experience? Because we don't live it out. We don't take it and put it into practice. We don't practice. Some of you are waiting till you have a great inner confirmation that it's like that. That's not the way. You're not supposed to wait for that. You're supposed to just take it and put it into practice. Now, what kind of a great experience did you have today that gave you the assurance that when I said last Thursday I'd be here and we'd have a Thursday night Bible class, what kind of a great experience did you have today that made to confirm the fact that you could come and I'd be here? You weren't waiting for some kind of a great, you just took me at my word and came. Now let's just take God at His word and come, and go, and do, and live, and pray. That's all we need to do. Take Him at His word. And when we take Him at His word and do it, just do it, then the power becomes more than just P-O-W-E-R on my blackboard. It becomes an experience in your life and in mine. That's what this is all about. And that's why Paul prayed this prayer. That might be a reality in our lives. Well, now I have all these verses, illustrations of His power. Let me show you now, Ephesians 1:21. We're right here now, so notice verse 21. What kind of power is it? Verse 21, where was He placed and where were we placed? Now we've seen that we were seated with Him. Where are we? We are far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet and then gave Him to be the head over all things to the church. So where are you tonight? You're in the heavenlies. What do these verses mean? It means that the devil is under your feet. That the Lord Jesus defeated the enemy and raised him and seated the Lord Jesus. God raised the Lord Jesus and seated Him at God's right hand. And all of us are there, according to Ephesians 2, verse 5 and 6. And who's under our feet? The devil and all of the demons. All under our feet. Now, when we learn that and practice that and live like that, then there will be more and more the experience of liberty and freedom in our daily lives. Notice chapter 3, verse 20 of Ephesians. Ephesians 3:20. I'll pick this up next week now. 3:20 of Ephesians. Now unto Him that is able, that's one of those great verses, He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. You see, that's the verse. Power that worketh in us. Chapter 6 now. Chapter 6 of the book of Ephesians in verse 10. 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Don't you see how this is in the Bible? It's all through the Bible. Now, take a look at the last page, please. Page 22. Here are some of the implications of Paul's prayer. First of all, that the prayer is a definition of the will of God. Now, I hope you accept it tonight. This is who you are and how God wants you to live. Capital B, the prayer is an example of the relationship of standing and state. In other words, we all understand our standing now this evening, so let's and realize that this can be a part of our experience. That would be our state. Capital C. The prayer is an exhortation for aggressive implementation of the will of God. So let's put that into practice now. Capital D, the prayer is a reminder of the importance of intercession. If Paul knew that he had to pray for the people that he'd worked with for 3 years, how much more should we learn how to pray for the people that we're working with and pray for the will of God like this? This is an example of how to do it. Notice the conclusion. I urge you to choose to believe God. You have been called. You are His inheritance. You have His power. Choose to interpret life from this perspective. For example, since you're called by God, there's something you can do for Him. You can do it. You can fulfill your commission and your call. Number two, since you are God's inheritance, there's something you can be for Him. So be that for Him. Praise Him. Worship Him. Sing to Him. Recognize day by day, no matter how you feel, He is with you and enjoying you. You are His inheritance. Thirdly, since you are the recipient of God's power, there's something that you can receive from Him, and that's the power of God day by day. It's not the will of God that we struggle along in the Christian life on our own. All of this is ours in Christ. You know what this ought to do this evening? It ought to transform our lives. It ought to make all the difference in the world to us. It ought to transform us. And some of you, dear people, you're going to go out of here and you're still going to go on that one cylinder. You're just going to plug along on one cylinder. Now, if you only have one cylinder, that's okay, but I don't think you have. I think you've got about 15 others. Well, let's bow together now to pray. Now, our Father, we want to thank You for Yourself and Your loving provision and for Your word and for this great prayer of the Apostle Paul. We thank You that You've blessed us with all spiritual blessings, that You've made it possible for us to know You. And You've made it possible that we can be involved in Your calling and be Your inheritance and receive Your power. Oh, we pray, dear Lord, that You would come into our lives and teach us. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Well, thanks for being with us for this lesson in our series, Prayers and Praying. We hope that you'll take the time to listen to each of the lessons in this series. And we also have a number of other topics that are available for study, so be sure to look for them when you visit our website. Go to www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org.